Reading is from Acts chapter 4, and you can find it on page 758 of the Church Bibles. Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized they were underschooled, ordinary men, and they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, who you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet.
Thanks for the freedom that we have to speak the truth of the gospel to those in our town. We pray that we would be encouraged and empowered by your Spirit to do that as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We all want a good life, don't we? Everybody wants a good life. Even if our ideas of the good life are different from each other. But I guess that's where one problem lies. We'd all love to have things just the way we think they should be. And if that's not the way someone else thinks it should be, then there's trouble. When we watch TV or read newspapers and magazines, we can easily fall for the dream that we should have things the way we want. The advertising lure of the sandy beach and the beautiful blue water, or whatever relaxing or fun-filled adventure you like. It sounds appealing. And we're tempted to fall for the lie that this is as good as it could possibly get. So come, live the good life. That's certainly the pitch that I get when I get those phone calls from the hotel chains. They're always ringing me, sign up, give me your credit card details, and your life will be so good. You'll always be on holidays. But these dreams, even when realized, are only temporary. Because the next holiday or the next best thing is always just out of reach. And it never truly satisfies. Dreams of the world's view of the good life can rob us from a greater joy in a much, much better life. As Stez said earlier, we've been spending time in the book of Revelation this term. And just for this week, we're dipping back just a little to the Acts of the Apostles. The book of Acts describes the lives of the very early church after Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven. And it shows how Jesus continued to work in the world through his followers, empowering them by the Holy Spirit. This book really describes what a difference Jesus makes in the lives of ordinary people who are called to do extraordinary things. Acts encourages us to focus on the true and everlasting life, which brings great joy and blessing in spite of suffering and persecution. And this particular chapter, chapter 4, is a great example of God's power at work through a couple of ordinary blokes. In the Gospels, we read that Jesus proved his victory over death by his resurrection, and he faithfully promises that we will also be resurrected with him on the last day. And through Revelation, we've been encouraged to see the reality that Jesus is victorious, that God is in control, and through faith in Jesus, we've been given true life, a good life for eternity. And this was the good life of sure hope that the apostles were living out, as was carefully recorded for us in Acts. As they witnessed the resurrected Jesus and received his power through the gift of the Holy Spirit, they celebrated. They celebrated a new life in him, and they shared the good news with anyone who would listen. And it was the message of the resurrection of Jesus in particular that got Peter and John in hot water with the religious elite of the day, as we just read in Acts chapter 4. So the reason that they were locked up and before the Sanhedrin was from chapter 3, which tells us that they just healed a lame man in Jesus' name. And that caused people to flock to these guys in amazement. What was this power that Peter and John had? While the people were amazed at the power displayed by the apostles, rather than to make a name for themselves and take any credit, Peter boldly preaches to the people, proclaiming that Jesus is in fact alive, risen from the dead, and has the same power and authority that he had when he walked among them. And Peter takes the opportunity to give all the glory to Jesus, proclaiming that it is only by faith in Jesus' name that this man was healed. So this was good news to some, and many people put their trust in Jesus. but to others, it caused a great deal of distress. Let's look at who they are and why they're upset. In verse 1, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees. We might not think much of that list, but it's actually quite an impressive bunch of people in the day. These were guys who had certainly made a name for themselves in society. They were some of the experts in the scriptures. If anyone wanted to know anything about spiritual matters, these were the guys to go to. And they came up to Peter and John, confronted them. Verse 2 says they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now, theologically, the Sadducees in particular had a problem with the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, and so that was one problem. Oh, I've dropped my glasses. But they also had a problem with anyone who undermined their authority as spiritual leaders. See, they were the ones that people should flock to for guidance and wisdom, not these ordinary, lowly fishermen. They're nobodies. Why are the people going to them? And the religious leaders wanted people to flock to them so that they could puff themselves up. If ordinary men could be used by God in this powerful way, then their way of life was at stake. Their names and their high positions might lose their importance, and they had worked too hard for that. They had to quickly shut these guys up. Verse 3, they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. As you do. What are we going to do? Just throw them in jail. Just shut them up, at least for the night. After a night in jail, the next day, they faced another particular group of hotshots in verses 5 and 6, which included the high priest and his family. They have a look at their question in verse 7. This is the key question that was on everybody's lips. And I bet that Peter and John were so glad they asked, "By what power or what name do you do this?" Way to open the doors, God, for someone to preach the gospel. In the face of opposition, the very people who were opposing them, God used them to open the doors up for another opportunity. Maybe the high priest was hoping that Peter and John would take the opportunity to take the credit for themselves, to make a name for themselves, just like anyone else, making the most of an opportunity to promote themselves for their own benefit. And I'm guessing that they'd be hoping that would justify their own methods of making a name for themselves, but they were disappointed. In verse 10, this is what Peter says in response to the question. "Know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Why should these big names care if some no-name dudes come in and heal someone and preach about the resurrection in Jesus' name? Because they were threatened by Jesus' name. They were threatened and disturbed by the fact that Jesus' name and his power didn't go away after his death. These were the religious elite of the day. They had worked their tails off to make a name for themselves. They didn't want anyone or anything getting in the way of the good life that they had built up for themselves. And they thought that they'd gotten rid of Jesus. They expected that killing Jesus would send all of his followers packing, which initially it did. But something changed. They hoped that they would just go away, go and live under a rock and die, just like their leader. But they failed. They failed to see the truth, to recognize Jesus' power at work through the apostles, even though the evidence was standing right in front of them. Verse 8 says, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. He knows he could get into even more trouble, but he takes the opportunity to proclaim the name of Jesus. And he gets right to the heart of the matter in verse 12. You see, the physical healing pointed to a much more permanent healing. It was about salvation from sin. See, in verse 12, Peter changes his language from healing to saving. Have a look. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Jesus' name has more than just power to heal. A physical healing was worth celebrating, no doubt. The lame man was leaping and jumping for joy and praising God. But this physical healing was still only temporary. The power to heal in Jesus' name was certainly significant. But the man would still, like all of us, eventually die. There was a greater power that this healing power pointed to. It was the power to save, to overcome death. And that's why Peter and John just couldn't stop talking about the resurrection. Because by his resurrection, Jesus had proven that he and only he has the power over death, the power to save us, to have our sins wiped away and our relationship with God restored. By Jesus' power, we see beyond the temporary, beyond the temporary good life that the world has to offer. And we take hold of true and everlasting life. A good life, which isn't about making a name for ourselves, but living for and proclaiming the name of Jesus. And that's our theme for next year. Clarity, 2020, course, 2020 vision. We couldn't help it. 2020 clarity, having a perfect vision of the perfect life, the good life. That's what we want to focus on. We'll take our attention away from the so-called good life that the world has to offer and celebrate together as his people the life that we now have in him, so that others will see how good it is to belong to Jesus. Our 2020 vision is that we be reminded of the clarity that the Holy Spirit gives when we're obedient to God, and he helps us to lift our eyes to the reality that he is the giver of the good life, not the life that we might otherwise dream about when we flick through the lifestyle magazines. But the Spirit gives us clarity to see the truth of God's word and the guarantee of life in Jesus for eternity. He helps us to see that the good life isn't just a time for some time in the future, but life in Jesus is good now and always will be for eternity. In spite of the overwhelming evidence, the Jewish leaders were stubborn and blind. They just couldn't see the good life on offer through faith in Jesus. They were so caught up in making a name for themselves. Over in chapter 5, verse 17, their hearts were revealed. Let me just read you that. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. That's how they responded to Peter and John continuing to speak about the resurrection, continuing to heal people, continuing to show God's power. They were jealous, filled with jealousy. While the apostles and all those who have their trust in Jesus are being filled with the Spirit, these guys who were supposed to be God's witnesses, they were supposed to lead God's people to show the world what God's love was like, serving others, but they had worked so hard at pursuing a good life for themselves. When they saw God working powerfully through these nobodies, they were filled with jealousy. Blinded by jealousy and threatened by the authority of Jesus' name, they still couldn't deny that Jesus truly has power to heal and save, since the evidence was dancing around town. So the religious leaders did what so many of us do when faced with a problem. They hoped that it would just go away. I don't know if you do that, but I do. Verses 17 and 18. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They said, let's just try and shut these guys up and hope the problem goes away. There was no denying that Jesus was alive, powerful, and at work in these ordinary, unschooled men. I just love that description. Ordinary, unschooled men. I'm quite encouraged to hear that. That God could work so powerfully through these ordinary guys, and the Holy Spirit empowers us in the same way. With more threats, the religious leaders desperately attempted to keep the apostles quiet, which failed immediately. They didn't even get out the door. And Peter and John were at it again. Who are we going to listen to? You or God? And even if they still intended to preach in Jesus' name after they left, they didn't wait. They boldly said in their face, "As for us," verse 20, "as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." What a contrast to the Peter that we remember from Luke's Gospel, which is part one. So Luke, who wrote Luke's Gospel and Acts, part one and two, of how Jesus worked in the world. His continual work in the world is recorded in Acts. Remember Peter cowering in fear, not even game to be associated with Jesus, as he warmed himself by the fire. Anyone who said, "Weren't you with Jesus?" he was like, "No." And he denied Jesus three times. Yet here he was, compelled to speak the name of Jesus to anyone and everyone, no matter what their position. You see, he now knew that God always was and always will be in control. Because in the moment when it looked least like God was in control, when his perfect son was being crucified, God was in control. His perfect plans and promises were being fulfilled. And now that Peter knows that, in the face of persecution and probable death, he knew that God had a good plan and nothing could stop it. Living the good life, boldly proclaiming the gospel, means that we don't have to fear anyone or anything. We don't have to fear people. We don't have to fear missing out. We don't have to fear death. As we sung earlier, Jesus has conquered them all of our fears. Life without fear, that's a good life. Life in Jesus is good. And that's the life that we want to celebrate and enjoy as we head into 2020. This confidence in God's control, Christ's victory, and the Holy Spirit's power. And this is what fueled the prayers of the believers here in Acts 4. Look at how they prayed in response to threats from religious leaders. They prayed so fearlessly and so expectantly. I'm encouraged to pray like this. I want to encourage you to pray like this. You see, I often find myself identifying with the Peter from Luke's Gospel, a part one Peter. But I want to pray like a part two Peter. I want to be bold like a part two Peter, like an Acts Peter, an Acts kind of disciple, a spirit-filled Matt, a spirit-filled church family with no interest in making a name for ourselves, but praying for and pursuing boldness to proclaim no other name than the name of Jesus. Look at how they prayed when they were released from jail and threatened, commanded by the authorities to never speak of Jesus again. Verse 24, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. First and foremost, they acknowledge who God is. They don't come to him complaining about persecution. They praise him. And as they quote from Psalm 2, they acknowledge God's sovereign control, as they'd just seen when God opened the door for them to continue to proclaim the gospel in the face of opposition. He even used kings and rulers who plotted against Jesus to fulfill his purposes. It was God's plan to win the victory over sin through the suffering of his Son. And now, according to God's plan and purposes, by his Spirit, Jesus continued to work powerfully through his people, to reach out to others with the good news that salvation has been won for us by Jesus and Jesus alone. Prayers like this lead to changed lives. Spirit-filled, changed lives. Look at the response of the Spirit and the believers following their prayer. In verse 31, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. It wasn't just one or two guys who were going out and being bold, speaking the name of Jesus, but all the believers, filled with the Spirit, were speaking boldly the word of God. Their hearts were in tune with the Spirit. They were obedient to God, and he was powerfully at work in them. Next year is going to be a big challenge. I know every year is a challenge, but I feel like next year in particular could be quite challenging. With Pete leaving us soon, in some ways, we're definitely losing out next year. There's a lot of God-given wisdom and talent heading up to the Gold Coast at the end of this year. And it's okay to feel that sense of loss. I certainly do. We've been blessed to have Pete and Susie serving our church family for many years. But it's also okay to be excited by a change. It's good to be excited about what God will do through our church family next year and beyond. And when we see the world through the lens of the gospel, acknowledging the power of Jesus to work through ordinary people like Pete and Stu, ordinary people like you and me, it's good to be excited about the year ahead. When we pray as the apostles prayed here in Acts chapter 4, the Spirit gives us clarity to see the good life that we have through faith in Jesus, and we will continue to speak the word of God boldly. I want to encourage you to pray more in 2020, to form good habits of constant prayer. Pray together. Pray when you're alone. Pray when you're waiting for an appointment. When you meet up with someone, try and get there 10 minutes early and pray. I'll have to try really hard to do that. And if the person that you're meeting with, which could be me, is 10 minutes late, then pray. Pray when you read God's word. Prayer is powerful because of the name in whom we pray. We come to our great God in prayer only because of Jesus, and it's only in his powerful name. Because of who he is and what he's done for us, it's only because of Jesus that we can come to God at all. God's power was obviously displayed through the healing of the lame man and powerfully displayed by Peter and John boldly speaking about the resurrection of Jesus in the face of opposition. But did you notice another way that God's power was displayed here in Acts chapter 4? Have a look at verse 33. God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. It's pretty cool. The love that they showed for each other by sharing everything they had was a display of God's power, of God's grace among them. God's power at work as they continued to testify to the resurrection of Jesus and share life with each other and share everything they had, so there was no needy person among them. They encouraged one another, they loved one another, they provided for one another, and they pointed each other to Jesus, and they boldly proclaimed his name to everyone who would listen. Isn't that exactly what we want for our church family? And in many ways, I see these things happening already. Let's pray that God will continue to grow us, that he'll work so powerfully in us that we will generously give, that we will generously share what we have without any fear of not having enough to meet our own needs. Because our God meets our needs. He meets our needs through each other. And Acts chapter 4 prayer, leading to the good life where we boldly proclaim the name of Jesus and will continue to work powerfully in us as we share life with each other. That's a community where God's love overflows as he draws more people to himself. That's our prayer. That's our vision for 2020. So I talked a little earlier about some of the events, the Equip Nights and holiday series. The preaching program throughout the year starts in Acts, in term one. So not entirely sure what we'll do with Acts 4. We may skip over it, but certainly when we preach Acts 3, we'll dip into Acts 4. But I'm really looking forward to preaching through Acts. No other name. We can look forward to hearing more about the Holy Spirit's work of empowering the early church to speak the name of Jesus boldly, and we can expect him to do the same for us. In term two, we'll preach through a topical series called The Good News We Almost Forgot. It's based on a book by Kevin DeYoung, and we're going to work through a series of Bible passages to see what the Bible says about issues like dealing with guilt, God's grace, and living with gratitude to God. I hope that it'll help us to maintain that vision of seeing the good life that Jesus has won for us, and that we'll love him more and more through that series. In term three, we're going to look through the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, focusing on God's promise of restoration for his people Israel, which points us toward the complete restoration in Jesus, not just for one nation but a people, drawing himself a people from every nation, tribe and language, like we've just seen in Revelation, that vision of the way that we will celebrate God's love and celebrate him for eternity side by side with people from all over across history. And in term four, we're going to the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatians, and we'll celebrate the good life that Christ has won for us, setting us free from the chains of the law. We'll be encouraged to take hold of God's amazing grace, which frees us to love God, to love each other, and to love others without any fear. That's the good life. There's a few other ideas which we'll implement next year. There is another slide, isn't there? It was a late slide that just made it in just before I got up here. I'll be really brief here. So this is a couple of things. 20s, everything's 20s in 2020. We get sick of saying 20. Some goals. We'd like to see 20 members,
20 new members of our church family every calendar year. And we're going to be doing some membership, a couple of people becoming members next week here at SCG, which I'm excited about. And every year at Celebration Sunday, there's a bunch of people who become members. So we want to pray that people will be continued to be added to our number. 20 MTS apprentices by 2040, which, yeah, do the maths, it's one a year. We want to continue, as Stez was saying earlier, that we've always been a church that trains new young leaders up and sends them off, and now we're sending off senior pastors, which we have done before. It's good to be a sending church who sends people out to continue the work in other places to proclaim the good news. So we want to be doing that. And of course, we want to see more people coming to Christ. That's what we want to see for our community, for our whole town, Lismore and Gunnelibar, and throughout the world. So in our communities, we want to see by 2025 to have not just grown in numbers by people transferring from other places, from Christians moving into the area, but people coming to Christ in our town. We want to see people put their faith in Jesus and take hold of the good life that he has to offer. In terms of giving and growing, we want to see 20. So this is a short-term thing. We recognise that. So the Thompsons and the Balogs are leaving, and they were probably significant contributors financially, and so that'll be a loss. We've got some good financial plans, which we'll talk about at our congregational meeting. But we want to continue to grow. We want to continue to open up more opportunities to tell people about Jesus. And so we'd like to see 20 church family members committing to giving an extra $20 a week. And that just kind of gets us some of the way there. Hopefully there'll be more than 20. But just be thinking about, as we head into the new year, I don't know how you organise your finances or your giving, but the start of the year can be, actually, the start of the year can be kind of flat financially after Christmas, but it can also be a time of refreshment, renewal, and thinking about the year ahead and how we're going to serve each other, serve God in that way. So I'd encourage you to be thinking about that heading into 2020. We don't want to be slipping into some kind of maintenance mode when Pete moves. We want to be moving forward. In spite of the sadness and the changes and the challenges, we acknowledge that God is always good and God always provides. He provides for us personally, and he provides for us as a church family, and he provides for us through our church family. So I encourage you to continue to be generous to each other as well. I mentioned earlier that we're calling for a congregational meeting on December 8 to approve 2020 staffing positions. So what we as leadership team want to propose to the congregation is for consideration over the next couple of weeks, that we want Stu to take on the lead pastor role. He's reluctant to call himself a senior pastor. Lead pastor, which whatever it is, he'll be filling Pete's shoes in that way. And certainly in terms of teaching, leading and preaching, that's something that Stu will need to step up and do. And he's really excited about that opportunity. And so are we as a leadership team. And we want to employ Ian Coutts in the family's pastor role on a 12-month contract. So the call process to get a new minister, it takes a while. And for us to start now, no one's going to be able to come at the start of the year. And likely through the year, no one's going to be able to come until the start of 2021. So we're really, there's a 12-month period where we'll need selection committees and to go through all the process of calling another ordained minister into that role. So rather than just kind of shrink back, I suppose, and just have Stu and I kind of struggle through on our own, We want to press on, and that's, Ian is available. The timing's actually really good for him. He's in at a time in his life where he's really thinking hard about what God has in store for him, and I think Sue and I were in a very similar position not too many years ago, and I see Ian and Jill in a similar position. So pending, obviously, congregation and presbytery approval, we'd like to employ Ian full-time on a 12-month contract starting January 2nd, and also to employ Jill Coutts for one day a week, also on a 12-month contract, which extends the ministry coordinator role, which Bronwyn does, and she does that 4 days a week, and it used to be a five-day-a-week job, and we took the pressure off Bronwyn last year, I think it was, by employing a communications officer specifically to do with communicating and slides and digital stuff, which we no longer have, though we may in the future. But for this 12-month period, we want to be able to take that pressure off Bronwyn and bring that role back out to 5 days like it used to be. So yeah, basically Bronwyn does a lot of extra work, a lot of extra hours, and we want to take that pressure off her, and also anticipating a bit of extra pressure for Stu, and he'll need some admin support as well. So we believe that both Ian and Jill are very suitable and very well experienced to take on these roles. So that's our that's part of our vision. So please be thinking about that and be praying for Ian and Jill and for our leadership team as we make those decisions. So just kind of technically, the congregation approves the finances to employ people, and leadership team are responsible for actually choosing who we employ. Yeah, I don't know. Don't know if that's ever really been made clear. But obviously, you know, we're being very open about what we're thinking. So yeah, please come and see either me or Wayne if you've got any questions about any of those things before the congregational meeting. That'd be good. All right. Yeah. Thank you. That's right. Yep. That's why we're doing. That's why we're getting into it now. In terms of actually the whole call process and replacing Pete, we're actually not allowed, which we're not doing, we're not allowed to start that process technically. So we can't actually form a committee, like a selection committee, until he's actually finished. So even if he announces, which he has, that he's leaving in the future, we can't technically start that process until he's actually left. It's a technicality, but that's fine. We're saying that it's going to take us all year next year anyway, so that's good. But the reason, like Wayne said, the reason why we're getting into it now with the congregational meeting before Christmas is so that we can have Ian and Jill hit the ground running right from the start of the year. Yeah, thanks. So as I said, I'll just wrap up. Our vision for 2020, it's not to slip into maintenance mode. That can happen when pastors move on. We want to press on with all confidence in our God who works powerfully through his people. Our vision for 2020 isn't that we'll make a name for ourselves as a community of people who just do good to others, but rather we want to boldly proclaim the name of Jesus and his victory over death by his resurrection. We want everyone in our community and around the world to know the love of Jesus and be saved, receiving his gift of life. Because there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. No other name but Jesus. We're going to have a short time of prayer now. And I'll invite anyone who wants to... There's a mic here. If anyone wants to pray, in response to God's word and the things that we're thinking about for the year, I'll turn this mic on and leave it there. I've asked for a couple of people so that it won't be that embarrassing for me. I've asked a few people to do that, but yeah, anyone wants to come up, you can do that now. And then Wayne will finish, he'll close in prayer, and then we'll sing. Cool?
Thank you that, our dearly loved minister is going up to Arundel and serving that community up there. And I just pray as he leaves that, we will hit the ground running and we will be ready to serve. He's leaving us in, good hands, hands that are looking to you. And people that want to bring this community together to serve you and to glorify you. I just pray that we can continue to do that and continue to have clarity as we go into 2020. And that, we would band together in this time. We wouldn't shrink back in this challenge, but, keep going forwards. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our Sovereign Lord, as we heard today, the believers prayed about your sovereignty, and we also pray about that. You created the world. You created us. You created everything that is. And Lord, you created us to know you and to worship you and to be in eternal relationship with you, and that's what we want for the people of our city. Lord, thank you for the vision that you've given the leaders, and let us all accept it. And I pray especially for the vision of 20 people being saved in the next 5 years. Lord, please may this come true. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be out and about in the people's hearts, in our city, convicting them of their sin, showing them the empty way of life that they live, showing them that Jesus is the only way to have true life, true hope for the future. Please, Lord, let these 20 people be saved, and in your grace, let us be encouraged by seeing that you are still alive, you're still active. So please save many in our city. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father God, I pray for leading into next year that you will go before us, that your plan will prevail, that you will put it on our leaders, your will, that they will do the will of you, Lord, and foremost you. Lord, that you would be in the congregation in all of our hearts, Lord, that we may see your will for us as a church family, Lord, and that next year, Lord, that we'll be a generous and giving and loving congregation, a loving group of people that would continue to show your love in the community, that would continue to live for you, Lord, and be an example of what it is like to live for Christ and what it is like to know Jesus in this community. Shine a light for those that don't know you. Lord, continue to have it in our hearts to be a church of community, that we may love one another and be generous, as we learned today. Be generous with what we have, Lord, and share it with one another. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name.
Incredible Father, as a visitor to this church for just a few short weeks, I just want to praise you for the incredible witness of your faith through this church. It is evident, Holy Spirit, that you have been at work in this community for a long time, building up people of beautiful faith who love you and want to serve you. And I just want to pray your blessings that you will continue that good work through their vision in this next year and in the many years to come. God, I pray that you will be at work in the hearts and minds of everybody here in this community, that you will be making them more like Christ, that you will grow them in the knowledge and the love of you. And that light will just shine and burst forth into the city of Lismore. We do ask that you will be at work powerfully in this community, as you already have been, that you will continue to grow that, and that this will be a beacon of your light. Yeah, I thank you for the hard work that it's obviously has gone into creating this vision. And we know that no plan can come to fruition without you. And so we do pray your blessings over their plans and over this church, that it will be able to grow, and that beautiful flowers will grow in this place. And we pray that you will prepare that soil in advance, that there will be no rocks, that there will be no thorns, that the seed won't fall into the road, but it will be falling on good soil, and that many will come to know you through this vision that they have set through the for the next year and the years to come. I pray this in Jesus' name.
Yeah, dearest Father God, you are so good to us. Your faithfulness is so evident, and your love is so overwhelming. Lord, thank you that you have gone before us, that you have prepared the way. You have prepared Arundel to receive Pete, and you are preparing us to go forward with your mission to Lismore and to Ginnelabar and beyond. I thank you for wisdom upon wisdom, Father, that you pour out on your people. I pray, Father, that you continue to give our leadership team wisdom as they guide us into the future. I pray, Father, that you might embolden all of us to speak your word faithfully, and to just rejoice in your rule, Lord. Help us to love who we are in Christ, Lord, to love Jesus, to love you, and to show the world, Lord, that we rejoice in this. I pray, Father, you would just draw us all closer and all deeper into your love. And I pray, Father, you would do mighty works through us by your Spirit. Let's pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dear Father, we come acknowledging who you are, as Peter did. We come acknowledging that you are the one and only true God, the only one worthy to be worshipped. Father, for you created all the heaven and all the earth and everything that's in it. Everything we see, we know, and even us has been created by you. Father, we have nothing to boast about. All is yours. Everything that we think we have, or everything that we want, or everything that we strive for is already yours. Everything that we have is already yours. We can give it away, and because it's not ours, to hold on to. What is ours, Father, is the good life that you promise us through Jesus. Thank you that you met our greatest need, that you sent Jesus to take on human form. You sent Jesus to die in the place that we deserved on the cross of Calvary. And that you sent Jesus to break the hold of death on us forever. That he rose again and he's gone off to heaven to intercede with you on your right hand, to make things right between us and you by cleansing us from our sin and allowing us the privilege to come to you in prayer. So, Father, we come to you boldly today in prayer and thank you for the life that you promise us in Jesus. Not the life the world sees, the life that the TV promises, but a truly good life in Jesus. A life that we can live knowing that you give us boldness in this world not to fear anything, because you've already beaten everything. You've beaten the devil. You've beaten death. There's nothing to fear. Not the world, not the people, not people's words. But everything is to be gained through your son, Jesus. The forgiveness of our sins, an eternity with you in heaven forever, which Jesus has gone to prepare for us. We have an amazing hope that no one else has. Father, we ask you, as Peter did in our reading today, to give us your Spirit, to embolden us by your Spirit, to share this with each other and to build each other up and to reach out to the world with this great news of this great life we have in Jesus. Bless our ministry here in Lismore, in East Lismore and here in Gunnilobar, that we might reach out to people with your word, that we might continue with you on your mission in this place. Show us that the goals we set are too small-minded. Show us your power. We see in the reading today that they proclaimed your word and overnight 5,000 get people gathered in your name. Father, make us bold like this. Help us to go out into the world and show people you clearly. Help us to be a signpost that points people to you. Particularly as we go ahead this year, as Pete and Susie leave, we pray that you'd bless the ministry that they're going to at Arundel, that you'd help them to and equip them by your Spirit to lead the people there as they move forward. And make us, as they go, be sending them, knowing that they're going to do good work. But Father, as we stay, make us excited by your Spirit about the possibilities we have ahead. Guide us and lead us the best way forward, that we might look after each other and grow your kingdom here. And make us excited in this year ahead as we seek clarity for the good life through and in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen.